So before we jump into this sermon, can I ask, have you guys ever had one of those times where you had something really big coming up and something happened and you missed it? Like a thing you were looking forward to? Yeah, I see hands and head nods, family online thing you were really looking forward to, and something happened, or you forgot, or I don't even know, and you missed it, right? Like you just missed out. Several years ago, Pastor Rick and I were up in Glen Burnie at the church there, and I like Lauren Daigle, but he loves Lauren Daigle. Like, that's one of his favorite artists. He does not have a crush on her. He just loves her music. Yes. So, really, he doesn't. She's like a kid. Please, nobody be alarmed. It's fine. But yeah, one of his favorite artists. And so I wanted to surprise him for our anniversary or something, maybe his birthday. And because he's really hard to shop for, because he gets himself everything. Anybody, any other women in the room have men that get themselves everything? Yep. Okay. Anyway, so I got him tickets to the Lauren Daigle concert because she was coming to Baltimore. And I'm like, this is going to be awesome. And he knew about the tickets. We were all excited. We had just taken the church up there. It was super busy. Things were super crazy. There was a lot happening. And I get that I messed up my schedule, but he never messes up a schedule. And the concert came and went like we thought it was the next week. And we missed. Yeah. I haven't yet got him to a Lauren Daigle concert. But anyway, yeah, and we missed out. And it was all the distractions and all the things we had to do really distracted us from the thing we were really excited about and seeing it. So you miss something, but have you ever also just maybe jumped into the wrong camp on something? Like maybe there's a promotion coming up at work, or somebody's running for something, or you're just cheering somebody on for something, and you kind of tag on to the who turns out to be the losing, like not the right person, right? Like, anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, you put all your eggs over here and that basket doesn't go anywhere, and you're like, I should have done that. I missed that. Like, I remember, this is so silly, but I remember in fifth grade, these two friends of mine were running for class president. And I got behind the one and I was like, oh, I'm going to help. Like, we made posters like you did like all those years ago without technology and all this fun stuff. And Shannon didn't get elected, Aaron did. And I felt so sad. Like, I had poured so much energy into the wrong person and I missed this. Anybody else miss? Okay. Do you know we do that in the little things in life, but we do it in the really big things too? Like, you'd think some things would be so obvious. Maybe not who's getting elected fifth grade class president. I recognize that's a little elusive, but some things are so obvious. And yet the busyness and the distractions and focus on the wrong thing or the wrong person, the idols in our lives, they distract us from seeing what is right there. And we are not alone, because we have been talking this whole month about this line and how Jesus transformed history. And yet for millennia now, people have been missing what it's really all about. Missing why he really came. Missing the significance. Whether that's because of distractions or because we're paying attention to the wrong person or the wrong thing or the wrong idol. We miss Jesus transforming our own lives. Like, he changed history, right? Like, whoops. I won't go that way anymore, tech team. Everybody breathe. He changed history from right here. But did he change my story? And did he change your story? And how did that work? And how does that happen? And how does that go? I'm just going to move the whole table. I want to take us back. So through this whole series, we've kind of been looking at Jesus in the Gospels, whether that's baby Jesus or Jesus. We've looked at prophecies from a couple thousand years before, and we've looked at the fulfillment of those prophecies after Jesus' resurrection. And we're going to do that same thing today. But before we jump into our passage in Luke, I actually want to mention that this one prophecy from the prophet Isaiah, it's in Isaiah 61, and it was talking about the year of Jubilee and talking about when God would come and restore. And in Isaiah 61, the prophet is talking about the coming Messiah, and he says he's come to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind, to free those who are oppressed. He's come to restore generations. He goes through this whole list. And it became one of the major prophecies people looked at when they hoped for the Messiah. The 400 years God was quiet between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the 400 years leading up to the line, right? People held on to this idea of someone who was going to come and set them free, who was going to heal them, who was going to restore them, who was going to bring life back into the desolation and the destruction. So now as we get into Luke, we're going to be in Luke chapter 4. And I know we've been in Luke chapter 2, but newsflash, a lot happens between chapter 2 and chapter 4. 20 plus years happen. Jesus is no longer a little baby or a toddler. Jesus is a grown man, and he's entered ministry. He's gone out to that. He's been baptized. He's gone out to the desert to be tempted by Satan. He's come back in from that. And at that point, he begins to preach and teach. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Because when Jesus was baptized, even though Father, Son, and Spirit are three in one God, the Holy Spirit descended, remember? And it says he returned in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. So Jesus shows up and he begins to speak and teach, and people are getting really excited. And in the midst of that excitement, he decides he's going to go back to Nazareth. He's going to go back to his hometown where he grew up. They should be excited, right? Like, hometown hero coming back. All of Galilee is hyped up about this guy. And he comes back, and it says that he had been to Nazareth where he was brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom, and he stood up to read. Now, let me give you a little context. How this worked is that when they were in synagogue for Sabbath, the person who was going to give a word didn't get to pick the word that they were going to give. The rabbis all would come up, and the one would pull a scroll out because, you know, they didn't have this. It's all in scrolls. And so they would just take a scroll out, and you didn't know which scroll they were going to take. And so he took out a scroll, and he hands it to Jesus. And I wonder what it's going to be. I tell you what, why don't we read together Luke chapter 4, verses 16. Oh, hold on. Nope. Let me back up. No, verses 17. We have that, don't we? Yes. All right. Read with me. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus stands up to preach in his hometown, and they hand him the scroll that Isaiah wrote about the Messiah. And as he reads that passage and he begins to explain it to him, I want us to notice a couple things. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news. He sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." Jesus didn't come to manage their problems or to put band-aids on their problems. It doesn't say that he came to visit the prisoners. It said that he came to set them free. Guys, under the old covenant, everybody was kind of locked down and pushed down and stuck in this system of sin management. And Jesus said, I didn't come here to manage your sin. I came to fulfill this prophecy. It says that I'm not just going to visit prisoners. I'm going to set them free. It doesn't say he's going to help them with their blindness. It says that he's going to cause them to have their sight again. It doesn't say that he is going to encourage those that are oppressed and put down. It says he's going to bring them freedom. We miss the mark and they miss the mark when we only put Jesus in this box of he's going to help me out with things. No, he didn't come to help you out with things. He came to transform your things so that you could walk in freedom. He didn't come to help you be a better blind person. He came to give you sight. He came to give you sight that so you could see. He didn't come to just hang out with prisoners. He came to bring freedom. And Jesus tells them this, and he pours this out to them, and he stands up, and they're all like, okay, now we've heard about this guy. Now he's reading. So let's see what Isaiah, what this rabbi, this young rabbi, has to say about Isaiah. And that's when he really blows their mind. Because it says he rolled up the scroll, right? He rolls up the scroll, and all eyes are locked on him. And he handed it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. You know, there's moments in a room where the Holy Spirit just falls and you're like, something big's about to happen. That moment is happening. It says, all eyes were fastened on him, and he began his teaching by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. They've been waiting for a Messiah to set them free. And Jesus steps up and reads this prophecy. And he basically, y'all, see, we're viewing this from this side of the line. But they don't know yet. So they're waiting. And they're waiting for a Messiah and a Redeemer. They're waiting for someone who's going to free them. They're waiting for healing. They're waiting for all of that. And Jesus gets up to give a good word, and he reads a good word from the prophet Isaiah. And then he sits down to teach, and he's like, it's me. I'm here. End of story. Like, everything you've been waiting for 1,400 years now, guess what? Today's the day. Today's the day. Y'all get more excited about a scratch-off lottery ticket than you're getting about some good news right now. And we're not even supposed to play the lottery. What is happening in this room? No, I'm just picking on you. He's excited, and he just tells them, like, here it is. Today, this day in your hearing, this has been fulfilled. And it said, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. So he goes on to teach. He goes on to teach and preach a sermon like I have never in my wildest dreams been able to deliver. Like, he goes on, and everybody is amazed. But I want us to go back to the fact that Jesus is about more than a baby in a manger. And he is peace, but he is about more than just bringing peace. Jesus is about transforming. He's about literally changing our lives from captivity to freedom, from blindness to sight, from oppression to wholeness, from disease to healed. He comes to transform and to change. And the problem is, just like they were in the Old Testament, we kind of get locked into the sin management concept. It's like big pharmaceutical, you know. Pharmaceutical companies have created all kinds of amazing drugs that are saving lives and curing cancers and doing all this fantastic stuff. You know what the downside to that is? They've created a lot of medicines that treat symptoms. And because the medicine can treat the symptom and the symptom is no longer uncomfortable, then we end up dying from diseases that we didn't bother to take care of because our symptoms feel okay, because we're managing our symptoms. And the root of what is making us ill, the root of what is literally killing us, it's like a kid at home who cannot stand doing homework. You can ground them and force them to do their homework. You can scream and yell and nag at them for months on end or years. I've done it. It does not work. Like, you can get that assignment done. But if you don't change their heart about learning, then you haven't done anything. And Jesus said, I didn't come to nag you. I came to change your heart. I came to transform your life. And so I want to go back, because Ezekiel dealt with this as he told about the Messiah, and he dealt with this transformation, because we've been saying all along that this is a heart issue, right? Like, Jesus came for the heart, not the law. In Ezekiel chapter 36, let me see what verse is that. I drew a little line over it, and I can't see what verse it is. I think it's 26. Anyway, it says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. See, even the prophet said, this isn't about managing the symptoms. That's what the old covenant did. This is literally about treating what is killing you and changing it. I'm going to take out your diseased heart, says Jesus, and I'm going to give you a new one. And I'm not just going to tell you to obey the laws. I'm going to put my law in your heart, and it's going to inspire you from the inside out to change what you're doing, to walk in this freedom, to walk in this healing. It's a whole exchange. And Jesus didn't just come to put a Band-Aid on it. He came to give us a whole new heart. And so instead of pursuing this from the outside, instead of chasing the law, instead of trying to measure up, instead of trying to do all these things, we have it from the inside. And don't you think we should be excited about that? Like, don't you think that the hometown crowd at Nazareth should have been excited about that? Like, it says, I'm going to go back to Luke. It says that they were all pleased, like, his teaching. They were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And then it says, well, somebody said is the implication, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this just the carpenter's kid? Why are we listening to him? See, they put Jesus in a box. They put expectations around him based on what their finite little minds could grasp. We can't put limits on a limitless God. And before we beat up on them too much, how many times has God done some amazing things in our lives, and we're all hyped and we're all excited and we're like, God did a miracle. It's amazing. He answered a prayer. And then 2 weeks later, we're like, well, you know, I earned that promotion, or come on. Well, I mean, the medicine worked, the treatment worked. Like, I know it was only a 0.02% chance of being healed from cancer, but the meds worked. It's fine. Like, we begin to look at the world around us, and somehow we allow that to make our Jesus smaller instead of holding on to the fact that our transformation and our healing and our peace and all those things are from Jesus. That is how this all works. And so if I go back to the opening question, let me back up. The problem with the people there is they were seeing a potential Messiah. They were excited. And then they remembered he was Joseph's son, and their brains couldn't quite wrap around that. And all the things that they had seen and all the things that they had heard suddenly became very limited. And in paying attention to the little things, they missed the big things. In paying attention to what was right here, they missed what was right here. I'm going to take us back to that opening question. Have you ever missed something really important because you got distracted or because you hooked up to the wrong camp? What are we missing? Where have we put limitations on a limitless God? Where have we decided God really doesn't do that anymore? God really doesn't see me that much, or God really isn't going to transform me. But maybe if I go to church and to small group, and maybe I'll hit up the women's tea or the men's breakfast, depending on which one you belong at, like, you know, maybe it'll help me to not get caught up in those things that are, maybe it'll help me, instead of actually believing that we serve a God who came to bring freedom to prisoners and to heal and to free the oppressed. Don't miss it. Don't let the world so surround us and distract us that we put limitations on our God who has no limits. A limited scope does no good because it misses the whole picture. Just like when you go to 12 different specialists, but there's not one of them actually going, oh, here's the whole picture. Step back and see the big picture. Because Jesus didn't come just to treat symptoms. Jesus didn't come to stay in the temple, newsflash. He came to be Emmanuel, God with us. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, on this side, they went to God. They went to God at the temple. They had to pursue God. Even though God was there in the flame and the fire, God was present, they had to go to him. They didn't get to carry God with them. And it's kind of hard to be transformed by something you only get to go and visit. And so Scripture teaches us that the angels proclaimed, the prophecy said, that Jesus, the Messiah, came to be with us, Emmanuel, so that we could be transformed and changed, to be freed, healed, and restored. Now, there's one more nugget I want to give, following that pattern of prophecy, where we're at in the gospel, in the life of Jesus, and then the fulfillment, right? Because we see that the prophet said he's going to come and he's going to do all these things. We have the prophet Ezekiel who said, look, he's not here just to put a Band-Aid on things. He's actually here to take out your crusty old heart of stone and give you a whole new heart. He's not here just to cause you to tell you you need to obey the law, but he's actually going to come in such a way that his spirit, my spirit, God says, is going to be inside you. And you're not going to have to do this on your own anymore. I'm going to help you, lift you up, pursue you, teach you, motivate you from the inside. And that's a whole different ball game. And he says that. And then we have in Hebrews chapter 8, the writer in Hebrews, so this is New Testament, after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, as the birth of the new church has happened, and they're writing to this letter, and he's talking about the old covenant. It says, but God found fault with the people in the old covenant. I just said the old covenant. It doesn't say that. God found fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. Has anybody ever taken you by the hand and led you somewhere? There was one time I was with a friend and we were on a walk and she said, I'm going to pick up my pace and walk faster. But then she didn't. And I took her by the hand and was like, come on, we're going to walk a little faster because you said that was your goal. She didn't like it a whole lot. Sometimes we don't like to be taken by the hand, Mary. You laughed really loud, like it was so obvious, so you know. And so it says, when I took them by the hand and led to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. But that's the old covenant. That's, let me come back the safe way. That's on this side. That's on the BC side, the old covenant side. But there's this new covenant, and I want to invite you to read with me. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. See, God says, here's the deal, here's what's happening. It's not gonna be like when I took you by the hand. I have now taken your heart and I've given you a new one, and you're not being led from the outside. You are being attracted from the inside into the thing that you want to do through this whole heart transplant. This isn't about external motivation anymore. This is about internal transformation. They're no longer visiting the temple. They have become the temple where God dwells. Guys, for thousands of years, people had to go to the temple to visit God. And because of what Jesus did, we are the temple when we say yes to Jesus. His spirit gets put in us, and we literally have God dwelling with us. It's no longer go and get to know God. I got so excited when I read this passage because of our whole you're seen, known, and loved by God. It's no longer neighbors encouraging each other to know the Lord, because we are known by the Lord through Jesus Christ. We have a relationship where we are like this. He is indwelling. We don't have to seek to know God. God lives within us, and we get to know him, and he knows us. And there is no separation that keeps us from him. And if we go back to last week, it's not for a select few. It's not for just the Levites. It's not just for a few people. It's not just for the high priest. It says, because they will all know me, declares the Lord. What is it to know and be known? What is it to be transformed? And what does it take for us to not just say yes to Jesus on Sunday and not just make him the center of everything at Christmas time, but all the time? Pastor Mary's probably going to laugh. She's not going to believe I'm quoting this movie. But there's this scene from Talladega Nights. Has anybody seen this movie? I had never seen this movie. Everybody kept telling me about this movie. It's got language. You shouldn't. Anyway. But there's this scene where, what's his name? Ricky Bobby. Ricky Bobby is praying. The family's gathered around the table. And Ricky Bobby is praying. And Ricky Bobby is praying, baby Jesus, help me with this. And baby Jesus, thanks for the money. And baby Jesus, my wife is smoking hot. I was like, what kind of a movie is this? But he's praying all this. Baby Jesus, thank you for everything. Baby Jesus. And his wife gets so mad. She says, Ricky Bobby, stop this prayer and get it right. I'm paraphrasing because I only watched it a couple times. But anyway, she's like, he's not just a baby.
You don't have to pray to baby Jesus. Like, he grew up.
One of the grandpas sitting at the table was like, he grew up. He's a grown man. And the summary of it is kind of Ricky Bobby's like, yeah, but I can handle baby Jesus. Grown up Jesus be getting in my business. I'll just, and then he goes on to be like, little infant baby Jesus in diapers. Thank you. Like, he is making a point. I am keeping Jesus at baby Jesus because anything else is not okay with me. And we might have a few dirty diapers, but I can handle a baby. And a grown man just might actually expect me to change. Boy, did Ricky Bobby miss it. So did Nazareth miss it. And while we might not be in a movie and in a comedy and it might be not that overt, how many times? How many times have we missed it? Because baby Jesus is comfortable. Jesus in a manger helps me sing Christmas carols and feel good at the Christmas tea. But Jesus, who came to deal with the sin that is literally oppressing me and killing me and diseasing my life, he's going to get in my business if I'm going to let him change that and transform that. I love a nativity. I love a baby Jesus. When Rick and I first got married, actually, let me back up. We got married a year and a half before we lived on the same continent. We were military, and we had met in Germany, and we had to make assignments match up and all these things. And so I'm not a super frilly, foofy girl, right? And then he saw the Christmas decorations that took up a whole closet. Like, no tchotchkes everywhere all the time, but then he was like, Christmas decoration. And he was like, can I ask a question? He asked it really innocently because it was pretty early in our marriage, and I think he was still afraid to be too incredibly bold. He said, if it only took one baby Jesus to save the world, why do we have 14? Well, because I want nativities and I like snow. This was my whole logic. Well, I like snowmen and Santas and everything else, but Jesus has to be the center, which means there has to be a nativity in every room. He was like, you have baby Jesus in the bathroom. That's weird. So I'm good with the nativity. And by the way, ladies, whether you're online and coming later on or you're here in the room, there's lots of nativities at the house. You're going to love the Christmas tea. We're going to have a lovely, wonderful time celebrating the birth of a Savior. But the expectations that you place that limit Jesus in your life will limit your own freedom and your own healing and your own transformation. And so I have to ask us, are we going to keep playing religion and treating symptoms? Or are we going to say yes to all of Jesus and be healed and be transformed? Because, yes, there is this pivotal line in history that we've been talking about, and there's all these prophecies, and man, we could have pulled 8 sermons out of the prophecies and the fulfillment of them easily. And Jesus changed the entire world. Literally how we keep time on the calendar, B.C. and A.D. But it's all irrelevant to you or to me if there's not the same line that changed the world, if there's not a line in my own life and in my own heart that's before Christ and it's after. And what will I allow him and invite him to do to not just put a Band-Aid on the broken things in my life, but to actually heal and restore? So is there, the bottom line is there a line in me?
And is there a lion in you? And what will you do about it? Would you stand with me? As we get ready to close, I want to read you a prayer that Paul wrote for the church in Ephesus. And as I reflected on this series and as we anticipate Christmas Eve service next Sunday, I wanted to echo God's words because they're so much better than mine. Would you bow your heads as we pray? For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of its glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. God, we thank you that you would put on flesh and come to earth. Yes, to change the world, but also to change me, to change every individual, because you love us that much. And that you would not leave us stuck and trapped in a system that gave bits and pieces of healing, that managed sin, but you came to set us free so that we could live. The enemy who came to steal, kill, and destroy, you came that we may have life and have it to the full, have it in abundance. Walk with you, because it is not a baby that hung on a cross, but a grown man and fully God, who took the weight of the world's sin on his shoulders and paid a price so that we could not just be a little bit better, but so that our hearts of stone could be replaced with hearts of flesh, so that our love would not be shallow, but would be as deep and wide and far as the love that you have for us. So that no matter what our circumstances on the outside were, you have a peace within us, a wholeness and a completeness within us that allows us to remain steady with our eyes fixed on eternity, fixed on perfection, fixed on eternal life, and how to live that out in the here and now, even as we look towards the there and the then. We thank you, Jesus, that you are so much more. We thank you for the baby in the manger. But we thank you for the God that came to transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.